I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We will be looking this morning at 1 Corinthians 1 verses 26 through 31. We are continuing this morning our Sunday morning sermon series through Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We have almost made it through chapter 1. We'll finish up chapter 1 this morning, but as we have seen after the opening sections of this letter, Paul begins to address division in the church in Corinth. And from 1:10 through the end of chapter 4, Paul is primarily addressing these divisions in the church over various ministers, basically. Paul, Peter, Apollos. And the church is divided. And as we have seen in the previous few weeks, what Paul does is he not only addresses these, but then he points them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we saw that earlier in chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul said that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then next week, we're going to come back and we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, why this focus on the cross? Well, it's not only at the heart of the Christian message, but it should put an end to the human pride and arrogance that are at the root of our division and divisions in the church. And so Paul, in some sense, wants to call them to task by calling them back to the cross, to humble them. And today we're going to see that expressed in a little bit of a different way. He's going to focus not so much on the cross, but on the people of Corinth. They themselves are living examples of how God works in the world. So let's look at this passage together. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 952 in those black pew Bibles. But here's God's word as I read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, forbid it that we should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, O God, that as we come to your word this morning, you might both encourage us and humble us. Encourage us, O God, by humbling us as we recognize the great work that you and you alone have done on our behalf. Be with us and teach us from your word. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a famous drawing, an ancient drawing found on a wall in the city of Rome. And it is a picture of a
crucifixion and a man kneeling in adoration before this cross with this person on it. Of course, it is a Christ figure that is hanging on the cross, but in this ancient Roman drawing, Christ's head is not a human head, but it is the head of a donkey. A blasphemous picture. And yet, and the inscription reads, Alexamenos worships his God. In other words, this person, whoever he is, Alexamenos, is basically a fool for worshiping this, quote, donkey on a cross. That's how Christ is depicted in this drawing. It's a foolish gospel. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it is a foolish message of a crucified God. God saves through crucifixion. God saves through the death of the Savior. That's a foolish message. And as we've seen, Paul also refers to a foolish method, the preaching of the cross. So both the method and the message are foolish. The preaching of the cross, it's foolish in the eyes of the world. Today, of course, Christians are more and more seen as a foolish people. We've talked about that in the previous weeks. Paul, again, is focusing here on the cross. This is but an offshoot, an implication of the cross itself and God's salvation. God's ways and God's wisdom are at odds with human ways of thinking. God's ways, God's wisdom, completely at odds with the world. But this morning, we're going to, in some ways, move from the how to the who. The foolish how, the preaching of a foolish message, the foolish preaching of a foolish message, the how to the who, focusing here on the people. So let's look at that this morning. That's Paul's focus as he calls these Corinthians back to remember their time when they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's begin this morning by looking at God's calling. God's calling, this is how Paul describes it in verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Consider that calling. Now, calling is actually a very important word in 1 Corinthians. Paul has already used it several times. If you look back at verses 22 through 24, he says there that Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, folly, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God. If you go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, we see the word call in three of the first nine verses. Paul called by the will of God, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, God is faithful by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son. God calls a people to Himself. Now, the way that Paul is using the word call here in this first chapter of Corinthians is in what we call the effectual call of God. So we oftentimes make a distinction between the universal call of God. We preach the gospel to everyone, but God effectually calls some to Himself. And so Jesus says what? Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And this is exactly the word that Paul is going to go on to use, this effectual call in verse 27 and verse 28. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world. The word choosing here, as it's used, is the very, very root of this. The word ekalegomized. Our word elect comes from this very Greek word that lies behind this. Election, elect. This is God intentionally calling His own to Himself. The word to call basically means to select out of a number of alternatives. Right? When you go into the store, you need a new suit, men, or you need a new dress, ladies. You go to the rack, you see a number of them laid out for you. You have a number of choices there, but you choose this one in particular. You choose it because you like it. It looks good. It's going to look good on you. That's not what God does. God chooses the least likely, the least loved, the least lovable. Ooh, these people are not going to look good on me. But those are the ones God chooses. This is the natural understanding of this verb. This is exactly how the Corinthians in the first century would have understood it. God chose us. God did not choose others. Paul is not saying here God chose us because He knew we would choose Him at some point in human history. No. This is purposeful. It happened for a purpose. It is intentional. Notice what Paul says here. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He doesn't say people who were foolish came to Him and the wise were put to shame. No, this is exactly what God set out to do. He chose the foolish for the purpose of shaming the wise. Now, you may be offended this morning. That means you and I are the foolish and the weak and the nothings. Although we'll come back to this, not many, in a little while. But God chose. It's all of God. We can't get around the language here that God chooses whom He desires for salvation, ultimately, as we're going to see, so that He gets all the glory. We can claim none of it. And really, we need to understand this message if we're going to understand the cross properly. It goes hand in hand with the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross tells us that we cannot save ourselves. The cross tells us that we are dead in our sin. We deserve the curse of God. We deserve hell itself. The cross tells us that Christ died specifically for His people, taking on Himself the curse that we deserve. This language of God's choosing the nothings to shame the things that are goes hand in hand with His message of the cross. To save us, it must be all God's work from beginning to end. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, it wasn't just from our beginning, but before the foundation of the world, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. What a glorious message that God chooses a people who belong to Him. So that's God's calling. But secondly, we see God's chosen. God's chosen. Let's look more closely at those whom God chose in verses 27 and 28. Again, he appeals to their own experience. And he says here, beginning in verse 26, actually, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Again, this is at odds with the world. If you want your endeavor to succeed in the world, you do what? You seek out the wise. You seek out the powerful. You seek out those who have status and standing in the world. If you're starting a business, you don't come to a pastor and say, "Hey, you want to support my business?" That would be foolish in the eyes of the world. You seek out the wise, the powerful. That's not what God does. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. Human standards here are turned upside down. So they're turned upside down in the working out of God's salvation. God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. He chose what is weak to shame the strong, etc. The church and God himself is not a respecter of persons. We do not, or should not, respect someone who walks through the door who looks wealthy more than someone who walks through the door in shabby clothing. Actually, I read that somewhere that we shouldn't do that. I think that's in James chapter 2. God and the church should be no respecter of persons. God does exactly the opposite of what the world would do, and exactly contrary to human standards. He chose, verse 27, the foolish, not the wise, of the world. And again, we as believers are looking more and more foolish, aren't we, in the eyes of the world. God chose the foolish to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. Those who have no power, no influence, according to human standards, according to human accounting. Those are the ones God chose. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Here, they have the characteristic of their Savior, don't they? This Christmas season, we remember the eternal Son of God who became man and who was born in a lowly estate, in a cattle stall. Lo, that Savior would go on to be despised. It's the way Isaiah presents him in Isaiah chapter 53. Despised of men. That describes God's people here. Hated of the world. Notice he goes on to say the things that are not. We would say today the nothings of the world. You know, one of the most hurtful things that someone could ever say to someone else is something like this: "Oh, you're a nothing. You're nothing." Right? It is incredibly degrading and hurtful. And that's exactly what Paul says to us. The nothings of the world. No claim on God. No claim on the riches of glory. No claim on anything. The nothings of the world. But here we see that God does this. He makes us into a people, just like creation. He creates a people for himself out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo, right? There's nothing when he created the world, and we are the nothings that he creates again and makes us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a glorious work, and again, it is all God's doing. Again, notice the language here, not many. It means there were some. There were some. And that's good too. Jesus, in his ministry, what? He gathered a group of fishermen. He fraternized with the sinners of the ancient world. But we also read that Luke chapter 8, there were wealthy women who supported Jesus in his ministry. So it's not any, but not many of you were in this state when God called you to himself, and yet all must recognize that our salvation is all of God's grace. All of God's grace. We cannot earn it. We do not deserve it. We cannot gain it on our own in any way. It's all of God. Selina Hastings was the Countess of Huntingdon, an English noblewoman during the first half of the 18th century, and she supported many of the evangelists during the First Great Awakening, especially George Whitfield in particular. And Selina Hastings, Countess Hastings, used to say, "I'm saved by the letter M." Saved by the letter M. What does she mean here? She meant exactly what I've said. The text doesn't say not any, it says not many. That M at the beginning of the word many. But in saying that, she also recognized that it wasn't her status or her wealth or her power or influence that saved her. It was only God's grace that saved her. Saved by the letter M. Whether you're one of the any or one of the many or whatever, we're all saved by God's grace. It's all of God. We are the nothings that God has made something. That's the good news of the gospel. But third and finally in our text this morning, we see God's chief end. God's chief end in verses 29 and following. What is this ultimately for? Verse 29 tells us, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. No boasting in the presence of God. No one can take any credit. No one can say, my ability, my intelligence, my wealth saved me. It is all from God. We can't even say, my spiritual intuition saved me. Because it's all of God's goodness and it's all of God's grace from beginning to end. As Paul says in verse 30, because of him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, united with Jesus Christ, who has become for us, he goes on to say, wisdom from God. It's God's wisdom that we rest in, not human wisdom. Christ is wisdom from God. His cross, foolishness in the eyes of the world, becomes our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness, his perfect life becomes ours. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. It covers over the mess of sin that we wear. Christ is our sanctification, changing us, transforming us, making us day to day like him. And he is our redemption. He has bought us. He has set us free by his death on the cross. And then Paul ends here, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. He gets all the glory. Our shorter catechism, question one, says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But I think John Piper is also right when he points out that God's chief end is to glorify Himself and to enjoy Himself forever. And one of the ways God does that is by gathering a people. God gets the glory in the salvation of sinners, so that no one can say, I did it. I said a prayer. I believed. We did believe, but because that too is a gift of God. No one can boast. God enjoys, finds enjoyment when we come to Him in saving faith. That increases God's own joy. Jesus says this, there's more joy in heaven when one sinner repents. There is joy, a sense of joy in the very presence of God and even in the very heart of God. But God is the one who gets all the glory. What do we say? We say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what we come to this morning as we come to this table. We come to the cross with nothing to bring except for what God has done for us and what God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's come joyfully and humbly to partake of this supper this morning. Let's pray. Our God, indeed, you are good. You get all the glory, O God. So be exalted in our hearts and in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.